Oh, Lord, with laughter and joy in our hearts, we come to the living God, who is our living guide. Would you use these scriptures that just unfold how you guided Israel in the past? And may we learn much about how you guide us now. And so, Father, we ask for your spirit of wisdom and of revelation to help you help us know you better as guide. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was thinking to myself, surely you have noticed that we live, and that I've noticed, that we live in a day and an age and a time and a culture that is pining for, they are longing for, they're desperate for guidance. And I mean guidance not only through the big decisions that have to be made in life, but guidance even just for the day-to-day kind of daily life decisions. For so many years, we've been told that knowledge is power, that knowledge is guidance, that education is the answer, you know, that sufficient information is what we need to be guided with. But no culture, wouldn't you agree? No culture has had more information available to them than this culture. And yet we seem to be the least guided people. You know, I mean, online they're calling it infobesity. We're so fat on information. Even they take the word intoxication and they call it infoxication. We're intoxicated with information, and yet we can't seem to make decisions. Here's what the experts call it, paralysis by analysis. They have so much information that we can't make a decision because we're paralyzed by which source of information to guide us. Another thing the experts call it is FOMO. Stands for fear of missing out. FOMO. If we make this decision, then maybe if I go to this party tonight, I might miss out on that party. You know, if I say yes to this job, I might miss a good profit over here from the investment, you see. And so there's this no decisions being made because of FOMO. And then I recently learned that the twin to FOMO is YOLO. You only live once. And so maybe they are making decisions, but now they're making reckless decisions because you only live once. It's all about enjoying life, eat, drink, and be merry. And so if there's ever a time we need guidance, it's now. We are desperate for guidance. Now, let's not as believers get on our high horses and think that we're above that. Don't you need guidance? Don't I need guidance for the big life decisions and the daily life decisions? You know, should we accept this job? Should we say yes to that ministry invitation? Should we move into trying infertility treatments? Should we buy our first home? Should we sell our home of 30 years and downsize? You see, it's all of these. Should I have my elderly parents move in with me? Should I be thinking about moving into assisted living? You see, all of these decisions, we need guidance. And I believe that if I polled most believers, most Christians, that universally we would all say, you would nod and say, he's the best guide. Uh-huh, wouldn't you? He's the best guide. And I believe if I polled Christians, they would universally say, and he loves to guide. He wants to guide his own. He doesn't want us doing any more, any less than what he's prepared for us to do. I think we would all agree on that. But where we get tripped up, where we get wigged out, where we get fearful or anxious is, am I in tune enough with the guide that I'm discerning his guidance? Have I prayed enough? Have I read the Bible enough? Have I repented enough? Have I fasted enough? You see? And so if you're in that place of, am I really discerning his guidance? This lesson is for you. It's for us in that time. He's guided us to this part of scripture for such a time as this. And just as God, as we're seeing, factored in every detail in Israel's journey to get them from Egypt into the promised land, so he is factoring every detail of every stage of our lives as he is guiding us to the final end where we see him face to face. So we have two divisions going into these passages. The first one is we're going to look at how God was their guide at the start. He was Israel's guide at the very start. And that's in Exodus 13, verses 17 through 22. And then in our second and final division, we see where he is their guide to the very end. He's Israel's guide to the end, and that's Exodus 23, verses 27 to 30. So since we're a Bible study, we'll get those Bibles open, and we'll begin reading together in Exodus 13, verses 17 through 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, so this is baby Israel right now. This is the baby nation of Israel. They're just coming out of Egypt. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them. You could substitute the word guide there. God did not guide them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led, or we could use the word guide, God guided the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Well, let's just think back now about Israel. Up until this moment where Pharaoh let them go, for 400 years, the only country they've been in is Egypt. It's unlikely that too many of them have ever stepped foot out of Egypt in the last 400 years. And so now, so they're familiar with Egypt country, but now they're on a road into Philistine country, it says. This is an unknown for them. They don't know Philistine country. It's a great unknown. And for 400 years, their vocation has been either shepherding or building. They shepherded their sheep or they built for Pharaoh. They built his store cities. They were brick makers and mason. They were in a masonry. So, but they've never been soldiers before. They've probably not even faced a battle before. And yet now they've got to go into the unknown territory of being ready for battle. Of fighting. It's unknown to them, the great unknown. And for 400 years, their only topography has been, you know, Egypt, the desert sort of part of Egypt, and the Nile River. They've probably never seen A, the Red Sea, and B, they've never seen a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a fertile land, and this is a huge body of water. They've only been around the Nile River and a very dry land. This is a great unknown for them. So many unknowns were going to face their journey with the Lord, their daily life. Now, can you relate? So many unknowns, some great unknowns, some smaller unknowns, but so many unknowns as you're journeying. And so I just want to twist it up here a bit, shake it up. I'm going to actually give you your truth right up front instead of at the end. And here's the truth you and I need to know, that all of our unknowns are known to God. All of your unknowns are known to God. All of my unknowns are known to God. So stop just a moment and pull from your mind. What are one or two unknowns that have got you? Well, it could move you from peace into panic. What are some unknowns that have got you a little anxious, a little worried? I want you to think them through right now. Get them in your mind. Maybe even jot them down. All right, got it? Now I want you to turn to somebody really close to you, and I want you to say, your unknown is known by God. Come on. Okay, you said it. You said it, but girls, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Your unknowns are known to God. And so here's what we get to do. We're going to look for eight ways in just these verses that God guided them in their unknowns. And just perhaps he's going to guide you in some of those unknowns you brought to mind in the same way, or shed light bulbs of maybe why things aren't happening as fast as you wanted, or whatever. So let's be looking up. Every one of these eight guidances are going to start with my guide. So if you just want to begin it that way, all eight of them are going to start that way, my guide. So the first one is, my guide avoids harmful shortcuts. I didn't hear an amen. Nobody likes that. My guide avoids shortcuts, especially harmful shortcuts. Have you ever noticed God is not in a hurry? Oh, he's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry to get you or your loved ones from here or there. He knows the right timing. It says in verse 17, the front of it, God didn't lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. We like the shorter route. But his longer route protected them from unknown enemies. They didn't know the Philistines yet. They didn't know how they did battle. They weren't ready to face a whole new unknown enemy. And so God didn't take him the shorter way because he was protecting them the shorter way, even though they were clueless to that. And we need to know in our lives, and that unknown that you brought to your mind, that God's longer routes, even maybe his harder, longer timetables, are maybe protecting you or your loved ones from things they're not ready for. Things that would side slam them. So my guide avoids harmful shortcuts. Second one, my guide knows my shortcomings. He protects us from shortcuts, but he knows our shortcomings. My guide knows my shortcomings. Now, okay, you gotta be honest here. You think you know your shortcomings, but you are in denial about some of your shortcomings. I am too. And I heard it once said, denial is not the river in Egypt. Denial is the blinders you and I have that run through us. And God knows them. We just don't recognize them all yet. So where did I see some shortcomings of these people he was leading the Israelites? Well, I see kind of three. First of all, our guide knew their shortcoming of quitting. They could have been quitters. It says in the middle of verse 17, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. That's quitting. And he knew that shortcoming about them. And so this guide protected them from the temptation to quit and to go back to slavery, to backslide back to Egypt, to regress and return to the familiar, even though it was a brutal familiar. And our guide paces and protects us and our loved ones from situations that would tempt us to throw in the towel. So if he is permitting something in our lives, it's because he knows we're ready for it. He won't put us in something that he knows that if we're keeping our eyes on the guide, that he cannot get us through. He protects us from situations that would mess with us in a way that we would go back to those old habits or those old addictions. So he protects us from the shortcoming of quitting. He protects us from the shortcoming of overconfidence. It says the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. They evidently were dressed for it. They were dressed for it with enough thinking that they were ready and equipped for battle. And yet God said they were not ready for battle. This guide knew they were not ready for it, even though it appeared as though they were. Even though if you and I saw them, we would have said they're ready for battle. But God knew the very innards of them and knew they were not ready for it. So what am I tempted to think I'm ready for? And God knows better. He says, no, actually, I'm your guide. I know you better than you know yourself. You're actually not ready for that relationship. You're not ready for that move. You're not ready for that promotion. I know what I'm doing in your life. And then there's the shortcoming of fears. It says in verse 18 that God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And so here's the shortcoming of fears. They're going to be backed up to the Red Sea. This is an impossible watery impasse, and especially when Pharaoh and all his chariots and army are going to be coming. And so their guide took them on a route that would make them face fears. They're going to face even some new fears, if you will. Can't you imagine them getting up to that Red Sea and realizing, Lord, I can't even swim. And even if I can swim, Lord, how can I bring my infants through this long, getting from this side to the other side of the Red Sea, or my elderly parents? Or even when the waters parted, we know the story too well, we forget about the fear factor. But just because those waters were standing at that moment, can you imagine taking your first couple steps and going, I hope they're going to stay parted the whole way. you know? And so God knew the shortcoming of the fears. In fact, if you read just one chapter beyond, it flat out says they were terrified, quote unquote. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? This is as they're standing in front of the Red Sea. They're sure they're going to die. They're terrified. And so our third thing we learn about our guide from that is that my guide makes me face my fears. My guide makes me face my fears. And you're going, I don't know why he's got me in this scary situation. Well, he's making you face your fears. He doesn't want people that run from theirs. He wants to teach us to be strong and courageous and to face the fears. And that leads me into our fourth point, is my guide provides people to cheer me on as I do. My guide provides people to cheer me on as I face my fears. Okay? And we see three people in this passage. The first, of course, is Moses. Now, listen, I'm not just talking about any old people. I'm talking about the kind of people that are so God confident that they are sure he is guide competent. They're God confident that he is guide competent, that he will make a way where there seems to be no way. And this indeed is what the first person does for them that God provides to cheer them on. And it's Moses. He's alive. He's their role model. He's their leader. Listen to what he says to them in Exodus 14, right after they've said, we're going to die right here. He says, do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Who are the Moseses in your life who infuse a certainty that the Lord will fight for what you're facing? He will fight for you. Maybe it's a leader or a pastor like Moses was to them. Are you listening to their teaching over and over again? I get online. I have listened to some sermons 15 times. I don't know who that leader is that infuses a certainty in you by their teaching that God will fight for you, whether it's R.C. Sproul or Tim Keller or David Jeremiah or even our retreat speaker last week year who's going to be at this year, Carolyn Arantz. Have you listened to her sermons again and again? These are people that are alive and living and can cheer you on. How about just some older and wiser women in your life? You know, my 30s and my 40s and now my 50s, the majority of those friends that have infused in me a certainty that God would fight for me were women that were about 10 years older. Are you hanging with anybody older than you that's walked this life, that speaks and infuses you with a certainty like that? Or maybe some friends your own age, but maybe just those that you know walk that kind of walk, that they believe, they give you a God confidence that he is guide competent in your life. And maybe for your marriage, you need a marriage mentoring couple. A couple that says, don't give up on your marriage. I'm confident God can guide you all. Just stay following. And even if it's just you following him, you stay with it. We need those kind of people. Well, another person God provided to cheer them on was, yes, it was Moses, but there was also Joseph. Now, he wasn't living anymore. It says in verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear on oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. So I ask you, who are the Josephs in your life? They're no longer living, but yet they are still speaking to you the words that say, God will surely come to your aid. Who are those Josephs? I don't know if it's Bible heroes that have, you know, come and gone. We did women of the Old Testament and women of the New Testament. Find your pick among those women. Maybe you need to read the story of Ruth again, or the story of Esther again, or the story of the Shunammite widow, or the Samaritan woman. But these women, though they're dead, they speak and they say to you, God will surely come to your aid. And then I put on the back of your handout some female authors that have died who I have read a lot of their things, their books. Just put their name in Google and put books, and all of them will come up. These are women whose books will say to you, God will surely come to your aid, even though they're not currently living. Or maybe you had a mother or a grandmother who left a journal. Read it. If you know the message of her life was, God will surely come to your aid. Or remember her today. What did she tell you that affirms that? God will surely come to your aid. He gives us Josephs. Our guide provides people to cheer us on, living people like Moses and people that have already gone like Josephs. But there was someone even better than Moses or Joseph that was there to cheer them on, a guide who would be present with them 24/7. Let's hunt for him in the next verses 20 to 22. After leaving Succoth, which is Egypt, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert, and by day, listen, the Lord went ahead of them. Where? In a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Who's with them to cheer them on as they go? The Lord himself, 24/7, round the clock, not slumbering, not sleeping. And he was there in front of them, in above them, so that when they were shook up, they could look up at the one who was there. A guide who said, look at me. Just look at me. I'm here. I'm here for your unknowns. I'm with you in your unknowns. I'm in front of you in your unknowns. I'm working things together for good in your unknowns. But turn your eyes upon me. Gaze at me. And so the fifth thing we learn from that is my guide guides me to himself. He guides me to himself. Now, I'm going to explain that. He's there. He's in front of them. He guides them. He really wants that. The real guidance he wants is us to be guided to him, not what he can do for us. You see, sometimes we can slip into wanting his guidance more than we want the guide. We can slip into wanting guidance more than we want him. And our guide is into guiding us to him. Okay? So, sometimes we can want guidance into a purpose. But we're not interested in him. Or we want him to guide us into a stronger self-esteem. But we're really not looking for him. And we get disappointed with him, because he's not doing that. You see, or sometimes we want guidance that he'll just fix my husband or fix that person. Instead of coming to him, I just want you, Lord. If my husband never journeys with you, I just want you, you see. And so our guide guides us to him. And really, when we do that to him, and I know we don't mean to, but it's really using God. And there's not a one of us that likes to be used. You don't like to be used by your coworkers for networking and connections. You don't like to be used by your high schooler who won't do anything but grunt at you most of the time until they want the keys. And you didn't like it when that guy used you for sex. And so God doesn't want to be used. He wants us to want him. Yes, he's our provider. Yes, he's our guide, but girls, never forget, he's a bridegroom. And what does a bridegroom want? A bridegroom wants his bride. He wants intimacy with her. He wants heart connection with her. He simply wants her. And Jesus wants you. Through all the unknowns, he wants you to want him. And every unknown has the potential to guide you just to him, simply him. I was thinking when Jesus said that the first and the greatest commandment was that you obey me. What was it? That you love me. This is what he wants. He wants to guide us so that we see him, we know him, and we love him. And the obedience comes after that, all right? The sixth thing I learn is that my guide guides in seemingly ordinary yet actually quite extraordinary ways. He guides in ordinary, yet actually extraordinary ways. What do I mean? Well, he's guiding through ordinary clouds. They're already up there in the sky. Pretty ordinary that there's a pillar of cloud up there. Fire is relatively ordinary. And yet, it was a little out of the ordinary that they were always pillars and they were always there. That's a little out of the ordinary. But what makes it extraordinary is that God was in both of those. Do you allow yourselves to be in the ordinariness of life, but to look for your extraordinary God in it? Do you just separate it out? Oh, now I'm doing laundry. God must be out of the picture. No, he's there in the mundane. He's there in the ordinary. He's there as you're washing the dishes. He's there as you're singing over your child. He's there at the workplace. He sees what you're doing. He's in the ordinary, but he's extraordinary as he's with you. And there'd be so many benefits they got from that cloud and that fire. The cloud not only would lead them, but it would shade them from the intense desert sun. And even there's a scene when Pharaoh and his chariot and people come and God's not ready for them to cross the Red Sea yet. So you know what he does with the cloud? He puts it between the Israelites and the Egyptians so the Egyptians can't even see where the Israelites are. That's what that cloud did. So it even gave enemy protection. And then there's the fire. And it lets us know clearly from this verse that this fire gave them light at night. Have you ever been out on a dark night with no street lights? It's dark. But he gave them light. And of course, the fire gave warmth from the frigid temperatures. The fire also would protect them from wild animals. He did all of that for them, this fire and this light. And it's interesting to me that God's word is likened to fire and to light. Jeremiah 23:29, it says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord." Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." But you know, I fear that we can come to his word, myself included, on Sundays here at WBS, in our daily type of devotions, and it can become oh so ordinary. Yawn worthy. Homework, we call it. Oh, I've already read Genesis 22. What new can I get from this? You see? And we've made his word ordinary, the very word that is fire and it's light. And you know, I have these two little dogs, 6-pound chocolate Yorkies. I love them. But recently, one of them, Ritzy, over the last like 2 to 3 months, has gone completely blind. First, just the one eye, and now the second. And I don't need your fixes on that. But anyway, so yesterday, when I got up in the morning, I let them out of the room that they sleep in. And she used to be my just takes life at 100 miles per hour. She comes running out full force and bangs so loud into a metal leg on a desk. I mean, a smack that I thought she'd probably fall unconscious, and I'm not kidding you. She's blind. She needs a guide. And then, much to her horrific surprise, she fell into the pool yesterday. And it is not a heated pool. And it normally has a pool cover, but a tree branch fell on it last week and smushed it wide open. And so she's not used to that. What does she need? A guide. You know what I found? The only way I can help her is to talk to her. The more she hears my voice, the more I make my footsteps a little louder, the less she bonks into things. You're getting the analogy, aren't you? His word is his word. It's his voice. It's not ordinary. It's extraordinary. He's in every word in his word. I don't care if you've read it 22 times or 300 times. He's in it. And I know we wish we could turn to the book of Betty, chapter 4, verse 3, and it would say, okay, it's time to adopt that child. And I know we wish we could turn to the book of Susan, chapter 2, through verse 4, you know, that tells us it's time to move into assisted living. But you know what? His word doesn't do that, but his word has a voice that guides us. And so the more we seek to know his voice in general in the word, and we begin, this is the important part, and we put into practice what his word says, then the more we'll begin to recognize his voice for the things that are more vague. The adoption, the assisted living timing, you see. So that the ears of our heart begin to hear his voice behind us saying, this is the way. Walk in it, you see. Listen, I've been married to Joe for 33 years, known him for 34 and a half years. And I would lay my money on it that if you put me in a room with 50 men, and I was blindfolded, and Joe was one of those 50 men, and I had to find his voice. I had to tell you which, when each man spoke, yes, that's Joe's voice, no, it's not. I believe I would. You know why? Because I've just lived with him in the ordinariness of life. I've heard his angry voice, his daddy voice, his happy voice, his comical voice, his worried voice, his adventurous voice. I've learned his voice. You got to just learn his voice. It takes daily. It's all the time. It's in the ordinary. His voice is here. Now, WBS days are recognizing his voice days. Did you know that? When you're here, you're learning his voice right now. But I can't remember who, so I can't credit. But whenever you come to the Word, there's two great questions to ask. And these aren't from me. I can't remember who I heard this from. The first one is, what? Meaning, what am I reading? And the second question is, why now? What am I reading? Why now? What am I reading? You're reading about a guide. Why now? Because he wants to guide you with exactly what's going on. What were you reading last week? Provide. Why were you reading about provider? Because all last week, you were to be saying to yourself, every time you felt lack, anytime you felt anything, you were to be saying to yourself, did you? The Lord will provide. That was your memory verse. That's it. Four words. Did you say those to yourself? If you didn't, you didn't act upon his word. You took it in. It was ordinary, but it did you very little good. Very little. So you have to say, what am I reading? Provide. Why now? Because I need to remember he's going to provide for me this week. What am I reading today? Guide. Why? Because I need to know he's going to guide me. You see? And I will never forget reading. So you have to reading Matthew 5, where the punchline is basically, love your enemies and pray for them. So what was I reading that day about my enemies? How I was to treat them. Why now? Why that day? You know why that day? Because I went to the grocery store, had my big thing of groceries, got in the checkout line, not even paying attention, and looking, standing right in front of me in a long line of checkout is my husband's enemy. A partner that was suing my husband put him through the mill and back, and it was the most unjust lawsuit. Why do you think God had me read that morning? Now, let me tell you, I did not hear his voice if I don't put it into practice. So I'm standing there. Oh, Lord, I'm supposed to love my enemies. I'm supposed to pray. Okay, I'm praying for this person right now. All right, so here's what God enabled me to do. I went up to her and I said, hi, won't say her name. Golly, how are the kids? How are the kids doing? And I asked her about the two children. And been on horses anytime recently? She's a horseback rider. And I just engaged in conversation. Why now? Why does God give you that verse now? Because you're going to bump into somebody like that. But I knew what I was to do. Because I'd stopped long enough to know what I read. What am I reading? Why now? His voice is to guide us into today's situations, into the unknowns you'll face today. Well, we've seen his guidance at the start of the Israelites. Now we got to see how he guides them all the way to the end. And I got to pick up speed here. Okay, guidance to the end. Well, the good question is, why does God guide anybody to any end? What is the end to which he is guiding you and me? And we had it in our verses. Psalm 23:3 says this. He guides me along the right paths for my life to get happy. He guides me along the right paths so that people can go, oh, what a wonderful Christian woman. No, he guides me on the right paths. Here's the end. For his name's sake. That might answer a lot of why things aren't going quite the way you wanted. because it really hasn't been about his name's sake. He's guiding you and me for his name's sake. So watch as we read now verses 27 to 30. What a glorious name, how it is for his name's sake, even in these verses. You know how you'll see it? If you just look at all the I wills, it's all about him in these verses. There's five of them. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. But little by little, I will drive them out before you, and until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. So God promised that he would send his terror ahead of them. And he used this metaphor of the hornet, that he would send the hornet to drive out their enemies, that he would create such dread and mayhem that Israel's enemies would flee. And, you know, I did some research on a hornet. A hornet is from the wasp line, but it's the largest of all the wasps. It can be up to 2.2 inches. That big, girlfriends. And guess what? A hornet does not die after it stings you like a honeybee does. It can sting you and keep stinging you. And worse than that, it can somehow it has an ability to get rally up its whole colony to come and join it, sting you and re-sting you. And God likens himself to a hornet on your behalf, to sting the enemy for you and to re-sting and to bring legions of angels and to do whatever he needs to do to guide you. But sadly, with this promise of the terror, they were still terrorized when they got to the promised land. Don't you remember they sent out those 12 spies? 10 of them, girls, these were people who were following God. 5/6 of them, if you do your math, told them, we should be really afraid. They're giants. They're too big. They're too strong. We shouldn't go there. Only two, just Joshua and Caleb, said, our God is able. Our God is strong enough. And so here they'd been promised that the hornet would be their guide. His terror would go before them. And he had promised it would be all the way until they took possession of the land. And so the seventh thing I learn about my guide is that he's on the battle front lines with me. He's on the battle front lines with me, and he's with you too. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I first started really following the Lord at about age 30, I thought following the Lord would mean life would just get easier. I mean, he could bless me more freely now. He could bless our family. He could bless our marriage. Why, we could just kind of enjoy the playground for a bit. But little did I know he was readying me for a battleground. He's readying you for a battleground. The Bible is fair and honest and true and right about that. This is not a playground life here. And if you're aiming for that and praying for it, you're going to be disappointed. You are in a battle. And we have to be onward Christian soldiers who learn to fight the good fight. And so I'm cherishing in this lesson that our guide is referred to as the terror and the hornet, who goes in the battle with me. Have you not been stung enough yet by the terror of sin? By the terror that it has wreaked on our creation, environmental issues, health issues? By the terror that sin has wreaked in what you've done to others? Come on, you know you have. Or what others have done to you by their sin? And the problem is we're all sinners, so this is all we're going to ever be able to face. And so when we get to the border of some unknown territory or some new battle in life, some new dysfunction, some new hurdle, sometimes we turn to Israelites that are part of those 10 out of 12s and we listen to them. And they give us poor guidance. They send us into new fears and new grumblings and new pity parties. No, you got to listen to the 1/6. The Calebs and the Joshuas who say, your God is able. He's fighting for you. We got to be careful. There are blind guides out there. and you read about them and you're digging deeper, ride guides that distort the truth or get so legalistic or in their hypocrisy tell you everything you should be doing and yet they're not doing any of them, or they just want to say what your itching ears want to hear. And here's the problem. We have a lot of itching goes on in our ears. You do want to hear people. Unfortunately, you really do like it when they stroke your pity party. You really do like it when they help you blame it on somebody else, but you need sound doctrine. You need the guide that'll say it to you like it is. And so Psalm 25:9 that you had in your lesson says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them the way. It takes humility to come to his word. It takes humility to sometimes listen to some of the things I'll say, because I'm just not going to teach you what your itching ears want to hear. And so we have to pray, Lord, make me humble enough that I let you coach me and teach me here. Listen, the culture's been teaching you and preaching at you far more than you ever get from a pastor or a teacher. So you have to pray for that humility, for God's word to rebuke you, to correct the way you've been going or thinking. And we need him to guide us. But the eighth thing I learned is that my guide paces successes. He said he wouldn't drive them out in a single year, but that all the enemies out, but it would be little by little. God knew how to pace the Israelites' victories and successes. He knew that if they just got into just their successes, while the wild animals could just get too prolific. Or he also said that the land would become desolate. And our guide knows how to pace our successes, ours and our loved ones. Because, listen, success is often the greatest test anyone will ever face. I know you think suffering is. I know you think waiting is. But success is often the greatest test anyone can ever face. And so I'm going to have a mommy moment here. What is probably one of the number one things you're indirectly praying for your children? Gotcha, didn't I? Oh, Lord, help them make the team. Oh, good, they got it. Oh, Lord, let them be first string. Oh, good, they're first string. Lord, help them play the whole game. Oh, good, Lord, now would you help them score all the goals? You see, we want success. Do you know that that could be creating the most desolate thing in their lives? It could be letting the wild animals get in and of pride or whatever. Be careful. I had to learn to pray, Lord, only give my child the amount of success that'll keep them close to you. Only give them the amount of success that will keep them close to you. Keep them glorifying you. Don't give them any success if it's going to turn their hearts from you. I don't want it. Listen, Kim and I were at a fellowship one time. And this precious woman poured out her heart. It was the first I'd ever heard that she was in her mid-20s. And she said, my parents were so busy making sure I had academic and athletic success that I was never taught how to do any chores. And I was desolate when I moved out on my own. I didn't know how to do a check account, bank account. I didn't know how to cook. I didn't know how to do laundry. I didn't know how to clean a toilet. Didn't know how to organize a closet. Oh, I was so successful in high school and grad school and college. But I was messing up in just how to do daily life. Don't set your kids up just to be successful in academics and athletics. They got to do real life. Learn from this woman. Be careful how much success you want for your children. Well, then the text ends that he was going to guide them all the way till they took possession of the land. He would be their guide to the end. And so that is our truth, that this God is our God forever. Israel's God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. That's your memory verse, but it's so good. I wanted it to be your truth. That their God is our God, and he will be the guide even to the end. I don't know where you need guidance, but he does. And he will be the guidance through that chemo treatments that you're going through. He will be your guide through that custody battle that you are fighting. But my guess is you are needing some guide in relational dysfunction. And I was so encouraged when I looked up Psalm 48, that verse, that suggested memory verse. And at the very top of the psalm, you know what it said? You know who wrote this? The sons of Korah. Should that ring a bell to any of you? Korah I don't have time to go through it. You can read about it in Numbers 16. But he was a dad who messed up big and who messed up things for the family. He had a public defiance against God, and he had utter disobedience against God, and he got 250 of Israel's big-time leaders to join in, so it was a big scandal publicly, and he had to go through public punishment. And yet, here are his sons writing a psalm and leading some Israelites into worship. Listen, this is your God who can guide you to the end. I don't care what dysfunction you've been raised in, what dysfunction you see in your own life. He's your guide, and he can guide you to the very end. He's the hornet that goes before you. He's the terror that's going to keep pushing away the enemy, little by little, not as fast as you want. But he is your guide. He is able to save you completely because he lives to intercede for you. This God is our God forever. He will be our guide to the end. Are you still not sure? Then let me close with this. Look up again at your guide who was crucified. He, like the Israelites, came to an impasse. Oh, it was not the Red Sea. It was the gulf of sin. The gulf of all of our sin, the waters of all of our sin. And he had no Moses to say to him in that moment, stand firm, you will see the deliverance of the Lord. He had no Joseph to say, God will surely come to your aid. No, he felt forsaken by the Father. My God, why are you forsaking me? He had no hornet in the front lines for him. He faced the terror of the cross alone. For you and for me. And it was not little by little. All the waves and the billows of God's wrath rolled and crashed over him. Why? To guide you and me to him. To guide us into the arms of the only bridegroom who will never leave and never forsake us. This is your guide. Let's pray. Father, make us to be women who are God confident that you are God competent in all that we are facing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.